Now we have this centrifuge knowledge at home, so we ourselves can meet the need of all in need of centrifugation technology. This issue will increase our security, and since the source of supply is at home, it will be fully in line with our resistance economy. Now we are among the world actors in this field and can start exporting our products. On the other hand, the health system will be assured that all its needs will be met without any problem.
I'm happy to say that our expert's achievement has enhanced our status in both technology and health considerably.
بنا به توصیه مؤکد مقام معظم رهبری در ارتباط با اقتصاد مقاومتی امروز که
In accordance with the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran's strong emphasis on resistance economy, today we have given the centrifuges to the Ministry of Health. God willing, I hope that this step will help the country's health sector in doing research and making new drugs. I would like to congratulate the Iranian nation on this achievement. And I would like to thank all experts and engineers at the Atomic Energy Organization from the bottom of my heart. I would also like to thank our friends in the Ministry of Health for putting their trust in us and letting us know about their needs, and today we have met their needs satisfactorily.
Since Noah is at the helm, do not be afraid of the storm.
ما در صدد تأمین تجهیزات پیشرفته بخش‌های مختلف از چه صنعت
We are going to supply advanced equipment to various fields like industry, agriculture and health. We will have constant good news in the future, and whenever we have a considerable achievement, we will certainly let the great nation know so as to make them happy. And those who were not well-wishers should know that this solid nation, this determined nation, will fulfill whatever it wishes.
این ملت استوار، این ملت با اراده، هر آنچه را که اراده بکند، یقیناً محقق می‌کند.
In the limelight.
According to a latest version of a long-running study from Brown University, the U.S. federal government has to date spent $5.84 trillion in current dollars on the so-called War on Terror. This is over $16,000 for every single American, or $64,000 for a family of four. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by John Schwartz, writer. This article is published under the heading, What U.S. Could Have Bought After 9/11 Instead of Invading Afghanistan. Stay tuned for more. According to a latest version of a long-running study from Brown University, the U.S. federal government has to date spent $5.84 trillion in current dollars on the so-called War on Terror. This is over $16,000 for every single American, or $64,000 for a family of four. Brown's estimate is the most conservative way possible of measuring the costs of U.S. wars. It does not include the most important price, the death, dismemberment, and emotional devastation of 20 years of ultra-violence. It does not include the additional $2.2 trillion that the study concludes the United States is committed to spending on care for veterans of the wars in the future. It does not include the spending by U.S. allies, nor the cost incurred by American state and local governments. Nonetheless, let's take $5.84 trillion as a starting point to imagine what the U.S. could have had if they had never invested, literally and figuratively, in the so-called War on Terror. There is one national project that would have matched the cost and scale of a global straddling war. It was reconstructing the U.S. economy so that it would not generate the global warming emissions that are inexorably destroying a livable biosphere. One core component of this is decarbonizing the electrical grid. This would require creating a truly national electrical system, one that is capable of transporting renewable energy from where it's generated anywhere in the U.S. to where it's needed. It's a huge challenge, as illustrated by one estimate of the cost if they got started now, $4.5 trillion. This can't be compared precisely to creating such a grid beginning in 2001. On the one hand, many of the necessary technologies were far less developed then. On the other hand, those same technologies would have developed far more quickly if the U.S. had focused its scientific powers on them instead of figuring out how to target people in the mountains of Pakistan for death via drones piloted from an airbase in Nevada. Creating a decarbonized grid would have also spawned entire American industries whose products the rest of the world would have been eager to buy. Then let's throw in planting 1 trillion trees around the world, especially in the tropics. This would have sequestered a significant chunk of the carbon that human activities have put into the atmosphere, giving them more time to head off the worst effects of global warming. While this would also be a gigantic project and have to be done carefully, it's also far cheaper, with the cost around $300 billion if we assume that the U.S. would have to cover the whole price tag for a worldwide project. That totals $4.8 trillion. This is obviously a lot of money, but it also would have been an investment that, unlike decades of war and destruction and death, would have paid enormous dividends in the future. The climate crisis will have enormous costs for Americans and the world, ones that will far outstrip those of any actions we take to slow it. It also could have left Americans with a bit more than $1 trillion to spend. The next obvious place to put this amount of cash would have been toward the creation of high-quality universal health care. There are many estimates of how much a Medicare for All system would cost, some of which find that it would be slightly more expensive than the current U.S. decadent health system, and some of which find that it would cost less. No one can know who is right, but if the think tank RAND is in the right ballpark, universal healthcare would have cost the U.S. an additional $1 trillion over the past 20 years. With $1 trillion going toward healthcare, there would still be some pocket change left over, about $40 billion. This would almost cover the estimated $50 billion cost of snuffing out the COVID-19 pandemic, with a campaign of vaccinations and tracing in a short time frame. The International Monetary Fund believes that this would lead to about $9 trillion in increased economic activity, that is, a return on investment of over 3,000%. It's excruciating to look at these facts and face the reality that Americans chose death and destruction over life 20 years ago and have been choosing it ever since.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. Here in the IRB English Radio studio, I have the honor of being joined with a special guest and darling sister, Sister Razia Shamini. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm really, really happy to see you again.
Likewise. It's an absolute pleasure, and it's like often the highlight of my week.
It is, mine
right?
too.
Right? Like, well, I know that we're going to have recording because oftentimes present something in such a new light, you open such a new, novel perspective to it that I'd never noticed before. And I'm like, oh, wow, she just simplified it. In like a few sentences, something that I've been struggling with all my life. Where have you been all my life?
Honestly. Oh my God. Thank you very much for the very nice compliment.
No, it's nothing but the truth. So today, I reckon we're going to be talking about something really interesting. And especially in today's time and age, you know, I don't know whether we are going through progressive times, liberal times, or just... It's just something that is specific to our time and age, but it's definitely a matter that most, if not all, women are dealing with, and that is the topic of self-care. And I think it's even hard to believe for some people that not only does such a concept exist within Islam, but we are actually encouraged to adhere to it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the CEO of self-care. He was so good at it.
I know. I was reading about him today and a couple of days ago, and I was really surprised. Mm. I mean, I had read and heard about the Prophet's self-care, but to this extent that he was like, he paid attention to so many details.
Exactly.
You know, of his personal, of his outer physical appearance, mm-hmm. and his hair, his mustache, his beard, his clothes, his nails, his skin.
His aroma.
So many, you know, different aspects. Usually when you're talking about self-care, a picture of a glass of celery juice or carrot juice, you can see.
Exactly, face mask.
Yeah, or incense. Mm-hmm. Sitting in a yoga position, or being on the beach.
Or running like a warm bath.
In the corona time that you can't travel anywhere. Mm. And it's, things have become really difficult. So the noble prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, paid a lot of attention to these. Now, in this program, the Muslim lady, we want to mention some of the tips that we can learn from the Holy Prophet. Some are applied for both genders, men and women. Some are specifically for women and some for men. Mm-hmm. Now, this is the Muslim lady program. So whatever is regard with the Muslim lady, we're going to highlight it. And whatever it is a Muslim lady needs to see in her spouse, mm-hmm. again, we will talk about it.
That's cool.
I think family is included under the umbrella term of self-care.
Definitely.
Right? So if you want to take good care of yourself, you would have to be in a very good spousal relationship. Mm. Otherwise, if you have like the best skin care, the best hair care, the best of whatever with regards to your
body
but then you're, you know, psychologically and emotionally, you are disturbed every single day with your partner or with your spouse.
It's pointless.
Exactly.
It's utterly pointless. And you know, the beautiful thing about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's self-care routine is that it's a reflection of his inner beauty. You know, it's because of that sense of self-worth that he has, and the fact that he's a firm believer. He has absolute conviction that in Allah Jameel, verily Allah is beautiful and he loves beauty. And he beautifies himself often and he kept himself well-groomed and well-kept because he always sends himself in the presence of his beloved, right?
That is beautiful.
And that's why he always tried to smell good. He always tried to look good. He always tried to be presentable to other people. And I think if we develop that mentality regarding self-care, we could automatically turn it into a form of worship. How awesome would that be?
That is such a
beautiful... I'd be gorgeous and I'd be worshiping God doing it.
That is so beautiful. Actually, Zainab, there is a hadith from the Prophet addressed to Ali alayhi salam where he says, Ya Ali, if you spend one dirham for henna to dye your hair, it's even more worthier than 1,000 dirham that you spend in the way of Allah.
That's beautiful.
Isn't it amazing?
I feel less guilty now.
You should be proud of yourself.
About all the money I've spent on, you know, my hair and my skin and my bags and my shoes and my...
And in another hadith I was reading today that the Prophet spent more money on perfume than on food.
Beautiful. That's beautiful.
Seriously.
I mean, shout out to a lot of people out there. Please, either bathe or cover yourself in some good aromatic perfumes and colognes. Because, you know, like sometimes, I know it's corona and all, and we've got masks on, but that smell just penetrates through the mask. So tell us more about the examples of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did to groom himself and beautify himself.
So I was talking to this lady a couple of days ago where she said that You know, because of the fast pace of life, I've been so busy with my work. All my energy and all my concentration, my attention has been to work. And then when I come home from work, I have this messy house and kids running around my husband. And then, you know, I'm a mom. I'm a working mom. And everything in my life is like I have to juggle so many responsibilities that I hardly ever have time for self-care. And that I have also given up going to the gym in the corona. And no more vacations. I have to wear this mask all the time when I go out. And all this little by little has changed the quality of, has actually lowered the quality of my life to such an extent that when I look at myself in the mirror and I see these sad, gloomy eyes, colorless skin, and I say, man, this is not me. You know,
that's sad.
And
especially for a woman.
I know.
There only God knows what happens to a woman's spirit, you know, the level of her happiness when she looks into the mirror and sees a beautiful, fresh, rejuvenated woman looking back at her.
Yeah. With such a woman, I think for a part of it, she is responsible herself with regards to herself, and she has to give priority to herself. And even spiritually speaking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." You know, when you want to even preach religion, when you want to spread religion to other people, to your family, it starts from yourself.
Definitely. We're going to go on a short break and we're going to be right back. So don't go anywhere. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. You're listening to Muslim Lady, and we are discussing the importance of self-care in Islam and its examples.
When you're in the airplane and you're in the case of an emergency, you put the mask on yourself first, and then your child.
Those under your care, exactly.
So when you want to care for your family, your husband and your children, you first have to care for yourself. You would have to be sane, healthy, feeling good about yourself so that you could generate energy and love.
You can't pour from an empty cup.
Exactly. And Martyr Mutahhari, I really love the example that he says. He says, the picture of a family is displayed in a way that there's a mountain view, and on top of this mountain, there is ice and there is snow. And then at the bottom, you know, between in the valleys, there's this beautiful fresh stream gushing forward, and there are trees and plants and flowers on the sides of the valley. Now, this stream is the woman. The snow on top of the hill, it's the man's love and care for the woman. As they melt down, they fill the stream.
And the plants are probably the children.
Exactly. And the stream flows and gives life and energy to the children, right?
Yeah.
So everything has to go hand in hand. Like it's not like the lady has to take care of herself, but her husband at the same time has to
encourage her
and has to also take care of some things that she wouldn't have to. He would put her mind at ease
and notice the effort she puts into maintaining herself, you know, because as Muslim women and as the flag bearers of modesty, chastity and submission toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have been trained to practice a degree of chastity and to only maintain our beauty and flaunt it for our husband, right? They are the only people in the world who are allowed to admire our beauty and show us affection and attention. And if they don't do it, then the woman, she's just all alone in this world.
Yeah.
That's abusive on so many levels.
And
I wish men would understand more how important it is to a woman to have her husband, the love of her life, her partner, the father of her children, to acknowledge her beauty, to compliment her, to tell her how precious she is, mm-hmm. and to satiate that need within her.
Yeah, very good point. And also, to empty some space and time for her where she would be able to attend to her personal needs.
Mm.
Like if she wants to go to a spa,
definitely.
To a swimming pool, you know, hang out with the friends. Of course, spousal relationship is first priority on their list. But then, you know, if she has to, like, go to a skin therapist or skin clinic to do something or, you know, some refreshments.
Mm. Or just give her an hour a day to read her book and have a cup of tea.
Especially when she has little ones running around and consuming all her energy. She really needs that time.
Very important.
Actually saw this movie. In that movie, this lady gave birth. She already had a 4 or 5 year old, and she gave birth. And then she had so much to take care of, and her husband was away. He had to travel for businesses frequently, and she was alone with her. She actually had 2 elder children and a smaller one, and one of them was hyperactive, child that all schools had rejected that child. She had a lot of problems with that child, but she loved him, you know, and everything. And then some things happened to her, and another person, like a babysitter, was introduced in the movie.
Okay.
And this girl came to her help. Like, she would bake for her. She would clean her house for her. She would take care of the child during the night so that she could get some, you know, hours of sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of the movie, you realize that this was all her imagination, a level of depression to such an extent.
She was hallucinating?
That she was hallucinating. So this is just a movie, but I'm just saying that, you know, women who give birth, they need special care and time because, you know, having to take care of the baby, they don't have any time to take, you know, for self-care. So the husband and, you know, the ones around the woman, like her family or her husband family, they should really help her and assist her if she wants to be a good mom.
Mm, so definitely.
This is one point.
Well, thank you so very much, Sister Razia, for this interesting discussion. It really brought a lot of perspectives to this whole matter to our attention that we might have, you know, taken for taken for a really long time. But that's all the time we have for today's episode. So inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be discussing that and much more on future episodes of Muslim Ladies. So make sure to tune in. Till then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out aloud that on that day I'll be okay.
Thought. Hello, dear friends. Today is the tragic first of the month of Safar, the day when survivors of the massacre of the Prophet's progeny at Karbala were unjustly dragged to the court of the tyrant Yazid in Damascus. Let us contemplate today on the words of the Prophet's granddaughter, Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, when she boldly told the tyrant Yazid about the illegitimacy of his rule. Those who have helped you to become the head of the Muslim state have done a big disservice to Islam and will soon know what awaits them.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The last vestiges of the American presence in Afghanistan departed the Kabul airport in late August, an end to an occupation that cost thousands of lives and ended with a complete takeover in the country by the group the Americans spent two decades fighting. The so-called war on terrorism, on the other hand, has been a catastrophe, with the best of intentions or the worst. American military leaders had set a deadline of August 31st, but they had to leave even sooner after a terrorist attack on the airport killed 13 U.S. service members and as many as 170 civilians. A bitter reminder of the Americans' failure in Afghanistan, a country known as the graveyard of empires.
What we've done, how we got into that mess is just amazing, but we could have gotten out with honor, and we should have gotten out with honor. And instead, we got out with the exact opposite of honor.
In the past few months, the Americans were watching in shame and embarrassment as the Taliban retook Afghanistan at lightning speed. September 11th this year, which will mark the 20th anniversary of the terrorist attacks, the Taliban flag will be flying over Afghanistan. While the American diplomats have already left the country, and the U.S. Embassy in Kabul will remain closed, according to U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken. That's while back in July, Blinken had pledged the United States would remain deeply engaged in Afghanistan long after the military left. America's longest war caused so much bloodshed, mostly Afghan blood. According to the costs of war project at Brown University, more than 2,400 U.S. military personnel and nearly 50,000 Afghan civilians died in the 20-year war. The number is estimated by some sources to be up to 200,000. But in terms of its global status, America is much worse off today than when it went to Afghanistan for revenge. The U.S. and its allies rushing to evacuate personnel from Kabul join a long list of the world's greatest powers whose missions in Afghanistan ended in failure.
Afghanistan is called the graveyard of empires because a range of major armies, from Alexander the Great to the British Army, actually three major wars, Soviet experience in Afghanistan. It's been very difficult terrain for foreign armies to fight in, but especially to occupy land and territory.
Afghanistan's reputation as a kind of geopolitical quicksand for empires mainly started with the First Anglo-Afghan War, which ended in 1842. The British considered Afghanistan as a vital buffer between its Indian colony and Russia. Fearing the Russians would use Afghanistan to attack South Asia, they moved first, invading in 1839 and installing a local ruler. This ended in what historians dub Britain's greatest imperial disaster, when an army of 4,700 British and Indian soldiers retreating from Kabul was slaughtered nearly to a man. Britain continued trying to incorporate Afghanistan into its empire, fighting two more wars in 1878 and 1919, before ending its ambitions. In 1979, the Soviet Union entered Afghanistan to support the pro-Soviet regime established via a military coup in 1978. It led to a protracted war until 1989 that saw more than 1 million Afghans killed, some in massacres of whole villages by Soviet soldiers. Tens of thousands of Soviets were also injured or killed during the war, which saw Soviet forces clashing with the Mujahideen. The Soviets came to the same conclusion that the British had reached a century earlier. The direct occupation of Afghanistan had a high cost for few benefits, anthropologist Thomas Barfield wrote. Many still consider that the fighting in Afghanistan was integral to the collapse of the Soviet Union. In the words of Raphael Rouvenet, a professor at Indiana University, since the Soviet army was the glue that held the diverse Soviet republics together, its defeat in Afghanistan had profound implications for the survivability of the Soviet Union. The 9/11 attacks drove, this time, the Americans to the quicksand of Afghanistan. The aim was to crush Al-Qaeda and teach the Taliban a lesson for harboring the terrorist group. Within a month, the US began bombing the country, and by December 2001, the Taliban had collapsed, retreating alongside bin Laden into the mountains. But the Taliban's insurgency only gained momentum in the following years, prompting President Barack Obama to increase the US military presence to more than 100,000 troops. Withdrawal plans were delayed as the Taliban gathered strength all the while. It turned into fierce violence under President Donald Trump, who agreed to withdraw U.S. troops from the country in a February 2020 peace deal. Aware of domestic exhaustion at the so-called Forever War, Trump's successor, Joe Biden, moved on, announcing that the U.S. would leave by the end of August. Experts will long debate how and where the U.S. got it so wrong. Romain Malijak, the author of Warlord Survival, about state-building in Afghanistan, argues, like other powers before, the U.S. mistakenly believed it could remake the country using force. Afghanistan is particularly hard to conquer, mainly due to the intersection of three factors. First, because Afghanistan is located on the mainland route between Iran, Central Asia, and India, it has been invaded many times and settled by a great number of tribes, many mutually hostile to each other and outsiders. Second, because of the frequency of invasion and the prevalence of tribalism in the area, its lawlessness led to a situation where almost every village was built like a fortress. Third, the physical terrain of Afghanistan makes conquest and rule extremely difficult. Afghanistan is dominated by some of the highest and more jagged mountains in the world. These include the Hindu Kush, which dominates the country and runs through the center and south of the country. In a national address, U.S. President Joe Biden strongly backed his exit policy from Afghanistan, saying he has ended America's longest war after 20 long years of bloodshed.
You have to be honest. Our mission in Afghanistan has taken many missteps, made many missteps over the past two decades. I'm now the fourth American president to preside over war in Afghanistan, two Democrats and two Republicans. I will not pass this responsibility on to a fifth president. I will not mislead the American people by claiming that just a little more time in Afghanistan will make all the difference.
All in all, only time will tell whether the old saying about Afghanistan being the graveyard of empires proves as true for America as it did for the Soviet Union. America's retreat from Afghanistan is at least as humiliating as the Soviets' withdrawal in 1989, an event that precipitated the end of its empire. Both withdrew as losers with their tails between their legs, leaving behind shame and chaos. Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, Salam alaikum, so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. I invite you to listen to this episode. The topic of this episode is how to cope with failure. Today, Wednesday, is the first of the month of Safar, 1443, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 17th of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of September, 2021, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Al-Isra, verse 7.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. إن أحسنتم أحسنتم لأنفسكم وإن أسأتم فلها فإذا جاء وعد الآخرة ليسوءوا وجوهكم وليدخلوا المسجد كما دخلوه وليدخلوا المسجد كما دخلوه أول مرة وليتبروا ما علوا تتبيرا.
And said, if you do good, you do good for yourselves, and if you do evil, you do it to yourselves. Then when the final promise came, we sent your enemies to sadden your faces and to enter the temple in Jerusalem as they entered it the first time, and to destroy what they had taken over with total destruction.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This is a general and everlasting rule that all good and evil will eventually return to one's own self. However, it is with deep regret that neither that punishment of Allah may awaken you, nor this favor and renew divine grace, for you turn to rebellion once again, following the path of tyranny, oppression, and violation, inciting a grave corruption on the earth and exceeding the limits in arrogance and self-superiority.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Topic of this episode, coping with failure and loss. It is often said that one of the biggest blocks to achieving success is the fear of failure.
Traditionally, failure is generally seen as something to be avoided at any cost, but failure is a pest of life and can't be avoided. In fact, most of us are so focused on not failing that we won't even try to be successful. We subconsciously spend more time avoiding failure rather than seeking success. Just the threat of not succeeding can stop us from taking risks and aiming high in life. But allowing ourselves to fail is vital to our future success and personal growth. Failure is simply a step towards success. Success can't happen without failure. So, what is the solution? What separates the people who let failure destroy their motivation from those that use failure as motivation? The difference is, those who let failure fuel their desire to try again understand the transformational power of not succeeding. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to cope with failure. According to Jeremy Bloom, don't think about making the number one student in every class. No, you have to do your best, but never promise yourselves to become the number one student in any class. Okay, it is unnecessary. You shouldn't think about winning all games. Okay, you have to think about doing what's expected of you in the best possible way. Another point is that you have to aim high. Okay, when you aim high, it gives you a better position. It enables you to do something because you feel that you are in that position to be able to make a world figure, a figure who is going to be appreciated by the whole world. One of the important aspects in this regard is that those people, those great people, great authors, great artists, or great, personalities, in the beginning, they are like other people. However, in the long run, you find that little by little they encourage themselves, and in the positive imaginations, they imagine themselves to be a source of help and wisdom and innovation, not only for themselves or for their own families, but rather they think about being great men for the whole world, for all people, for all nations.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light, be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
How to cope with failure according to psychology. Embrace your emotions. Dear brothers and sisters, failure is accompanied by a variety of emotions. Embarrassment, anxiety, anger, sadness, and shame, to name a few. Those feelings are uncomfortable, and many people will do anything they can to escape feeling emotional discomfort. A 2017 study says you shouldn't try to slough off feeling bad after failure. Researchers discovered that thinking about your emotions rather than the failure itself is most helpful. Allowing yourself to feel bad is motivating. It can help you work harder to find better solutions so that you'll improve next time. So go ahead and embrace your emotions. Acknowledge how you're feeling and let yourself feel bad for a bit. Label your emotions as you allow yourself to experience them. For example, you might think, I am disappointed or I'm sad that didn't work out.
And to teach us the words of Allah, mercy and kindness and hope for everyone. Peace be upon you, O Muhammad.
Now, let's look at from other angle. Let's look at the benefits of failure. Failure identifies your weaknesses. Failure can help you identify any flaws or weaknesses you have in being able to accomplish specific goals. Once identified, you can work on them until those flaws or weaknesses become your strength. The other is that failure can inspire creativity. Albert Einstein once said, "Insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Failure forces you to rethink your approach and try something new."
We all have the capability and the capacity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed it within us and ingrained it within the sons of Adam to become successful individuals. Thus, we are the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. Correct? Or else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have chosen another race or another creature to become His representative. But He chose us as human beings because He knew we have the capability and capacity to become successful. So first thing you have to realize that I can do it. Just like He is driving, I am able to drive. Just like He is successful, I am able to become successful as well. Then, after you learn how to drive, after you have the confidence to be able to control that vehicle, you have to set your destinations, your goals. You have to create a map for yourself. Without a map, without a destination, an end destination, you're just going to be driving around in circles with that vehicle. You're not going to get anywhere. You're going to end up getting lost. So the first thing that you have to do is put a road map. Put a map for yourself. This is what I have to drive through and move with this vehicle to reach success. Right now, if you want to go to someone's house, for example, all the way in California, do you not need a navigation or do you not need to study the map before you get to their homes? Or else you're going to end up in Canada. You're going to take the wrong freeway, end up in Mexico. You're going to take the wrong freeway, end up in Florida. You're going to hit a hurricane. But that's what happens in life. We have to find the right vehicle and know how to use that vehicle and set a destination for that vehicle to take you there successfully.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
فنا لقلبي حل فنا بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات نعلو به درجات
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.